please open your Bibles to Mark 16. We are going to finish the book of Mark today. We have been studying the book of Mark for most of the year. Amen, guys? And hasn't it been fun in the book of Mark? Boy, we've studied some fun themes. We've studied about the family of God. And I tell you, you get to see the family of God here today, don't you? We've studied how the family of God needs to be organized, haven't we? We've studied how it needs to be unified, because Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And we've studied how it needs to be prioritized. That when Jesus was asked, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside, He said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Those that do the will of God. Those are my brothers and sisters and mothers. Then we studied about the teaching of Jesus. And one of the ways Jesus taught was using what? Parables. An earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly meaning. And we asked the question, were Jesus' parables meant to clarify or to confuse? And the answer was, yes. It's exactly right. People would come and listen all day and He'd say, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. If you're only here for the food, if you're only here for the good time, you don't really want to hear, then I'm not going to throw my pearls to pigs. And those that would follow Him, those that would be disciples, He would take and He would teach everything to. Pretty awesome. We studied about the power of Jesus. We talked about when Jesus is in the boat is going to float. And we learned that because of the storm on the Sea of Galilee there. Then we saw the man possessed by an evil spirit, Legion, who came and fell at Jesus' feet and was cured. And we learned about the power of Jesus, that when evil is kicking your behind, Jesus will put you in your right mind. Isn't that right? You remember that lesson? And that's not if evil, it's when evil is kicking your behind. I don't care if you got a white behind, or a black behind, or a young behind, or an old behind. There's times the little red guy's kicking it. And you got to let Jesus put you in your right mind. You with me here? So your behind doesn't wiggle out of that one. Every one of us need to have the power of Jesus in our life. We're going to talk about some more of the things we learned. But today, the title of the sermon is very simple. The Great Commission. That's what we're going to read about in the book of Mark. And I tell you, that song we just sang says it all. Gather us and start a movement. Scatter us, we scatter seed. Planting Christ in every nation as our great crusade succeeds. That's the heart of the Great Commission. Let's go to Mark 16, verse 15.
Come on, Chris. Preach the word, bro.
Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They'll place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Amen. After the Lord had spoken to them, He was taken up into heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. In case you didn't know, that's the place of honor next to a king. The right hand. Verse 20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it. So what do we see here in the Great Commission? Jesus told them to go and preach the good news to all creation. Then Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. If you don't believe, what happens? You won't get baptized. That's common sense. And you will be condemned. Now, miraculous signs are going to accompany those who believe. And why are they going to do it? Because God didn't do anything at random. There's purpose. The signs were there to what? Confirm the message that was being preached. We'll talk more about that today. And then, Jesus ascends to that place of honor at God's side. The disciples preach everywhere. And again, God continues to work. Jesus, though He's in heaven now, continues to work by being with them and confirming their message through the miraculous signs. Now, one of the things we talked about last week is that there is doubt concerning the validity of the end of the book of Mark. So, let's go to Matthew. Chapter 28. There's doubt about the last scriptures, the end of Mark, if that really is the ending of Mark, based on verbiage and grammatical things, and they're wondering if that really was the original end, or if the original end wasn't there. So what do? We go to the other Gospels and see how does it all fit together. Because what did Ryan tell us? One scripture cannot contradict another scripture. Amen? So Matthew 28, a very obscure verse you might not have heard in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So, what's the scope of Jesus' authority? The entire universe. He pretty much has galactic authority right there. So, just so you know. And with that galactic authority, here's what He has to say. He says, verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey some of the things." No. Making sure you're reading along. "Everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age." So, let's see how this harmonizes with what we read in Mark. First of all, Christ has a program for missions here, and there are four steps I want to talk about. Step number one, go. Jesus said, go. See, you're not going to do anything unless you go. Go make disciples, but you sit at home. No. I've heard it said there's no sowing without going. And there's no reaping without weeping. You got to have a heart for the Great Commission. So you got to go. Number two, you have to make disciples. Okay, this is interesting. How would this harmonize back to Mark? Well, Mark said, preach the gospel to all nations. Matthew says, make disciples of all nations. So, preaching the gospel and making disciples is the same thing right there. And making disciples, we have a whole study on here in the church. If you haven't done it, we'd love to do it. It's the study that changed the course of my life. Because to be a disciple, that means you're a follower. That means you're a learner. That means you want to be like Jesus. To the best of your ability, you want to walk like Jesus. You want to talk like Jesus. You want to love like Jesus. You want to serve like Jesus. If you're His disciple. That's what it means to preach the gospel to people. Not just say a few words that go in one ear and out the other. But it's making disciples. Number three, baptize them. Okay, we saw that in Mark. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. Okay. And number four, the Mac Daddy of them all. Teach them to obey what? Oh, baby. Everything Jesus commanded. Wow. When you go out and preach the gospel, what you're supposed to do is teach them to follow Jesus and obey everything He commanded. Wow. And then finally, Jesus says, "I'll be with you always." And I want to harmonize that with the miraculous signs He gave to confirm the message. I'm going to heaven, but I'm still going to be with you. Acts 2 says it was Jesus that poured out the Spirit. So even though Jesus is in heaven, it's His Spirit in us. It's His Word we're reading. He's still the one doing it all. We're just the vessels that He's using. Let's go to Luke 24.
Come on.
Luke's account.
Come on, bro.
Luke 24, verse 46. We had fun in Luke 24 last week. Let's start in verse 45. That's the beginning of the paragraph. Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. Remember last week we talked about the hundreds of specific prophecies written in the Old Testament fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament. Here, Jesus is referring to them. It's already been written what's going to now happen. After I ascend, it's already been prophesied. Five things. Look at this. Well, it says the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's already happened. So five more things. Number one, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. That's number one. You got to look for that to happen. Now that kind of sounds like making disciples and baptizing. Repentance and forgiveness of sins, doesn't it?
Yep.
Number two, it'll be in His name. Number three, to all nations. Well, we saw that in Mark and Matthew. And it'll begin at Jerusalem. Okay, there's a fun little clue. We're going to read about that. It's going to all begin in Jerusalem. And then He says, you are my witness of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, but stay in the city, Jerusalem, till you've been clothed with power from on high. Okay? Now that gets us back to these miraculous signs that are going to come and confirm the message. You guys with me so far?
Yeah.
Let's go to John. John 20. I love this version. And you know the Gospels, again, they don't contradict. It's having basically four eyewitness accounts. So if four of us were standing on one of the corners here in Chicago, and we all saw a wreck, we'd all see it from different perspectives. I may run and tell you, man, there was a wreck on Wabash and Roosevelt, and there was a guy in there trapped. Well, on the other side, the person may tell you, there was a wreck there at Wabash, but there were two guys in the car. Because I didn't see the other guy from my perspective. It doesn't mean they contradict. It's just more insight into what happened. Amen, guys? In John chapter 20, verse 21. Now this is after... Well, let's go to 19. You got to see this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. In other words, He got into a locked room. He just, bam. So why do you say peace be with you? Because they're probably scared. How'd you get in here? And they're seeing Him after His resurrection. And He says, peace be with you. After He said this, He showed His hands and His side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As my Father, the Father, has sent me, I am sending you.
Amen.
Wow. Now hold your place there. I want to refer you to John 17, verse 18. Then we'll come back. Earlier, remember John 17 is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 17, verse 18, He says and He prays to God, as You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And go back where we were. Jesus prayed about this. And now He's telling them what He prayed about. You ever do that? You're praying about something. You're praying for somebody. And then you see him and you go, hey, I've been praying for you.
Yep.
I've been praying for you to get that job. I've been praying for the troubles you and your wife have been having. You what I'm saying here?
Yep.
Jesus prayed, God, just like You sent me, I'm sending them now. And now He's with them, giving them the great commission. And He says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Guys, as God sent Jesus to earth, and Jesus came and fulfilled the Lord's work. Now Jesus was sending out the disciples to go and make other disciples. And they got to decide if they're going to be faithful as Jesus was to God's call. What if Jesus wouldn't have fulfilled it? Nobody would have been saved. What if the early disciples didn't fulfill it? Well, the rest of the first century would have been saved. Second century, third century, blah, 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 blah. Our century.
Amen.
If we don't go out, they're not going to get saved.
Right.
Check this next part out, verse 22. With that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see the harmony with Matthew and Mark? And what does that say to me? That says, what I'm telling you to do right here, you can't do on your own power. So here, you're going to need me. You're going to need the power of my Spirit to confirm your message, to give you the strength. Remember, Matthew said, "I'll be with you always, to the very end of the age." Verse 23, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Whoa! What are we talking about here?
Come on, bro.
Here's what we're not talking about. Okay? God does not forgive people's sin because we do, or withhold forgiveness from people because we withhold it. You with me? You know, God's going to deal with people. What it's saying is, those who preach the gospel are in fact forgiving or not forgiving, depending on whether the hearer accepts or rejects Jesus. If we don't go and preach, no one will hear. Ryan stood up here and he had Joel and Pat dig right on in and said, "I want you to give these guys a round of applause." And all I could think of was back when I first met them in 1999 when they were like preteens sitting in the back row like this. And now, they're the reason Ryan is saved! It wasn't their power. It was their willingness to preach God's message. And he was able to tap into God's power. So if we don't go, we don't sow, no one gets saved. But we do go, now they've got to decide. What are they going to do? Go to Matthew 16. There's a passage here that I've always loved, and I think it eludes certain people. And maybe it's one of those passages that some skip over. Matthew 16, verse 19. Jesus has been talking to the disciples and asking them, "Who do people say I am?" Of course, people had some pretty crazy ideas. They thought he was, you know, one of the Old Testament prophets or John the Baptist risen from the dead. But then Peter says, "No, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And then here, let's just start in verse 17. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." What do you do with keys? You unlock or lock stuff. And Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may be fired up like teens. You know, I've already started to be told that I got a kid that's going to be driving in a few years. And I imagine when I hand the keys over, "No, baby! I got the keys, but it's just to a car." What if you got the keys to the kingdom of heaven? And then he says this to Peter, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow, what is that talking about? That's a lot of power. Yeah. Whoever you forgive will be forgiven. Whoever you don't will not be forgiven. Peter, you got the keys. The kingdom of heaven's got to be unlocked, door open, and let people in and usher them in and tell them how to get in. You don't tell them, they're not getting in. You don't show them how, unlocking the door, they don't get in. You tell them, they still got to decide if they're getting in or not. And if they're going to do it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now we're talking about the kingdom of God here. Very simply, we have a whole another study on the kingdom. If you want to do that today, and get some food back there and study the kingdom. The kingdom is very simply the King, Jesus, because King Jesus is Lord, right, Anthony? Amen. Jesus. The law, which is the Bible. That's the law of the kingdom of God. And who are the subjects? Who are the citizens of the kingdom of God? Those who follow the law and worship the King. And so, it's His people. The kingdom of God is God's people following the law. So, if you are bound to God's people on earth, and you're with God's people, you're following God's law, you're worshiping the King, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God. And you're bound to this group on earth all the days of your life, and you die. You think you're going to be bound with God's people in heaven? Yes! But if you choose to be loosed on earth, you're not around God's people on earth. You're doing your own thing. You're not following God's law on earth. You're doing what you want. You're not really worshiping the King, whether you feel you are or not. You're loose. You're not a part of us here. We don't see you. Why do you think you die? You're going to be with us in heaven.
Amen.
You'll be loosed.
Come on, bro.
And if you don't want to be with us here, why would you want to be with us in heaven forever?
Right.
We want you to be with us. It's a lie out there that you can do whatever you want on earth, die, whisper in your last breath, I love Jesus, and go to heaven. Like some dude with a collar is going to jump out the bushes when you have that car accident, spray some oil on you, and you're fine. That's garbage. You got to be bound here. And you'll be bound there. Let's go back to Mark 16. And let's see again what it said. In case there's doubt, I think we've found enough source and harmony that we understand what's being preached here is not being preached anywhere else. In Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach good news to all creation. Anything contradictory about that anywhere? No. What's the disciples' part of God's plan and dream? They preached. We got to preach.
Amen.
We got to make disciples. That's our part. We got to make disciples. People that want to obey God. Obey everything Jesus commanded. Before and after baptism. Okay? That's our job. Now, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Amen, Mike. Amen, Ryan. Right? But whoever does not believe, well, of course, they won't get baptized. And they will be condemned. Okay? That's the hearer's part. You have to decide. Are you going to be bound or loosed? And then finally, what's God's part? He's going to confirm His message. Now here's where we get into some fun and tricky conversation about all these miraculous powers. Amen? I believe they did happen with all my heart. And we'll read about them in the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts.
Amen.
Now, you got to remember, you're a disciple in the first century. You're going to go out and you're going to preach the message. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to tell them, hey, Jesus died, and then Jesus rose from the dead. And they're going to go, how do I know that happened? And you're going, it's right here in the New Testament. Oh, we don't have a New Testament. I can't show you. Because it wasn't written yet. The New Testament was written later about those guys that were preaching. That's why Jesus used Moses and the prophets to preach the day He rose from the dead. He reminded them what was prophesied in the Psalms. You with me? They didn't have the New Testament. Today, you know, these guys stood up and said, when they showed me the Scriptures, it confirmed everything. The proof is in the pudding. I did a wedding last night for an old friend, and he's a CEO of a company here in Chicago, and he had all his employees right there in the room. And, you know, it's always fun when you're preaching to a crowd and they're not really a Christian crowd and you're preaching the Word. It's not as responsive as it is all up in here this morning, you know. But I laid out, I said, whether you guys believe the Bible or not, just imagine if everybody in the city of Chicago did what it said. How awesome would this city be? You wouldn't have to lock your doors at night. You wouldn't have to worry about your car being broke into or went in the net. GPS stolen. Because if everybody obeyed the Bible, no one would do that. But when we do what we want when we want, then we get the world we have. That's the power of the Scriptures. But they didn't have the Scriptures to show people. They were just telling the story, and it had not been written down yet. So, let's go to Acts chapter 1. And let's look in verse 7. And this will be, again, the Great Commission here in the book of Acts. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses in where? Oh, that's where Luke told him to stay. Jerusalem. All right, see, it all fits. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what did God want? What did Jesus want? Gather us and start a movement. Start it in Jerusalem. But then as you scatter to Judea, scatter seed. Samaria, scatter seed. And to the ends of the earth. To all creation. That's the Great Commission. And so they did. Look in Acts chapter 2. Now, we don't have time to go into the type of depth that it would take to explain to you all the different teachings and understandings about the Holy Spirit. It's a deep issue. It's a very confusing issue, as has already been alluded to today, throughout even what we know as Christianity. All kinds of different teachings about it. But we do believe deeply. In fact, we don't have just one. We have two studies we do here at the church about the Holy Spirit that you can do if you want. They're on our website. And they go into real depth about three different areas of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens right here in Acts 2. Then it happens in Acts 10. And then it never happens again. Why? Through the studies, you'll find out. It's very clear. Then there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's read about that one. Chapter 2, verse 36. Peter has stood up and preached with the keys. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, Jesus was sent to be the Lord, the Anointed One, the Messiah. You killed Him, put Him in the ground, that's okay. God raised Him back up. He's still the Christ. Amen. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, who had what? The keys. And the other brothers, brothers, what shall we do? That's the heart of someone who's cut to the heart. What do I need to do? Teach me. I'm ready to follow. Peter, who had the keys, said, Repent, which means change your life. Turn it around. And be baptized. And we've read about that in all the Gospels, haven't we? All that is, and guess you wouldn't believe this, but we have a study about that. In the church that you could do. All about baptism. It's participating in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it is. That's what you witnessed today. Someone who died to his own life. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Was buried in baptism with Jesus and raised to a new life, just like Jesus raised after 3 days. That's what just happened today. And here's what he says. Repent and be baptized. Some of you? Did it say some? No, it's not optional. This isn't something that some of you can do it this way and some of you don't need to be baptized. You can just believe. No. Peter, who had the key, said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you.
Amen.
And we've already seen this was Jesus' plan. If you just believe and you're not buried in baptism, you didn't die with Jesus. You didn't get buried with Jesus. You didn't rise with Jesus. This is the way it's got to be for everyone. You're going to see in some scriptures, some things weren't meant for everyone. This was meant for everyone. And you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Everyone is supposed to repent and get baptized. Everyone that does it, that chooses to be bound, what do they get? Forgiveness of sins, and they get what? The Holy Spirit. Everyone's told to do it because God wants everyone to have those things. But if you don't choose to do it, you don't get it. But for everyone that gets baptized in Jesus' name, you've got the Holy Spirit. Everybody. Not the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Are they different? Yes, they are. There's the baptism of Acts 2, Acts 10, done, never done again. Why? Do the study. Here's the indwelling that you get. Everybody gets it. The miraculous gifts are a whole different story that we're going to get to. But this indwelling, this forgiveness of sins, verse 39, this promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, like most preachers. He warned them. And he pleaded with them. Why do you plead with people? There's something serious going on. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Would you ask saved people to save themselves from the corrupt generation? No, they weren't saved yet. Even after all this was preached, they weren't saved yet. Those who accepted the message, those who chose to be bound, were baptized. You see how it fits? And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. When they were baptized, they got the Holy Spirit and they got what? The forgiveness of sins. Amen. Then they were in a state of salvation. Make sense? Okay. 3,000. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now in chapter 3, we're going to skip it. But Peter and John heal a cripple. Miraculous power. It confirms, oh my gosh, this message is true. Because look at the power. That was the proof. You with me, guys? Chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly... Does that say what it, I think it says? Disturbed? Why would anyone be disturbed at this life-giving message? They were disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John... It's an acquired taste. Amen. And because it was evening, they put him in jail till the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Gather us and start a movement. And we see the movement was a moving. 3,000. Now there's 5,000 men. See, I believe Christianity is for men. Too many churches, it's a woman's thing. No, Christianity's for men that need to love Jesus with all their heart. Isn't this exciting? We see that it's growing. Chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, that's a good thing. Amen. The Grecian Jews among them... does that say what I think it says? Complained? Disciples were complaining? Surely not! This must be a misprint. No. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There was a problem. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. Okay, they were already known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So the leaders knew. Satan wants to distract us with all the problems and get our focus off prayer and the ministry of the Word. We got to get some good-hearted brothers, full of Holy Spirit, fix this problem, as we're going to have to fix all things that come up, but the leaders got to stay focused on prayer and the ministry of the Word.
Amen.
Or the whole thing's going to fall apart. Verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They said they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So he already had the Holy Spirit, right? And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Remember that. They already had the Spirit, but when they were chosen, then they laid the apostles laid their hands on them. Remember that. It's going to come up in a minute. So the Word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. How about that, guys? So first they're increasing. They fix the problems there. They delegate out some things to be done in the church. The leaders stay focused, and it increases rapidly. And that's why we got to focus just like that in the church here.
Amen.
Okay, grumbling. Nanette mentioned it. She was very open. Didn't they do a great job, Erwin and Nanette? And Nanette was open that instead of praying, she was grumbling. Well, Nanette, I don't think you're alone. I think many of us could be open about that. And yet that hurts the church. It hurts the family. Just like in a physical family, we start grumbling, complaining about our problems. It doesn't help the family. We got to stop grumbling. Stop that stinking thinking. And we're going to talk more about stinking thinking in the next few weeks as we get to the holidays. Because there's a lot of stinking thinking can come in the holidays. And we're going to make sure, instead of that, we're praying. And we're focused. In chapter 8, we're going to follow a story. Everything we just read is going to help us read this. Now, between what we just read and what we're about to read, Stephen was martyred because of his faith. He was killed. It's an acquired taste. The persecution. The church was scattered. And in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was there giving approval to his death. Saul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, persecuted the church to death. But anyone can change. He went and became Paul, one of the greatest church builders of all time. Don't lose faith for anybody. Anybody can change. That includes you and me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Reading on. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church, Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Oh my gosh. It'll begin in Jerusalem. And then Judea. And then Samaria. And then the ends of the earth. God used the murder of Stephen to progress His movement and scatter seeds in Judea and Samaria. It wasn't that Jerusalem said, "All right, everything's good. Let's send out some church plantings." No. It got so hot, they started killing them, and everybody scattered. But they scattered seed, and the gospel was progressing. Is this incredible? So when you're persecuted, it could be God using that to move you in the right direction. Just don't stop preaching. You guys with me? Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Our persecution's a little light compared to that, huh?
Right.
So let's be strong. Philip. Now, Philip was one of the guys that was believed to be full of Spirit. Right, guys?
Yep.
Verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, does this fit with all that we've read? Philip preaches, but why would I believe? He does miraculous signs, and it confirms the message. It wasn't his power doing it. It was God's power doing it through him. And the message was confirmed by God. And great joy was in the city. Verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." Now that's a name right there. I mean, I thought our new brother Neo Winters had a great name. But what if you're a high... Guys, this is Great Power. Mr. Power, I want to talk to you here. That's what he wanted to be known as. I'm the Great Power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his what? Magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? Baptized. Now that fits what we've read, doesn't it? Both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Anyone can change, huh, guys? And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So the guy who was doing magic tricks and making people think he was the great power saw the real power of God and followed Philip everywhere, amazed. Wow, that's awesome. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, news got back. What Jesus said would happen is happening. They sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, hold the phone. I thought they were baptized. Everybody that gets baptized gets what? The Holy Spirit. So why did they need to be prayed for to get the Holy Spirit? They already had it, didn't they? Are the Scriptures contradicting themselves? No. They already had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of them, guiding them, directing them. They did not have the miraculous gifts to confirm the message that they would then preach. It's a different measure of the Holy Spirit. Confusing? Do the whole study. It'll make a lot of sense. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, but it was indwelling, but this miraculous gift had not come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. See what I mean? Now, that's not saying, they'd simply been baptized. Not a big deal. That was a big deal. They were forgiven of their sins, but they didn't have this measure to confirm. Then Peter and John, look at this, placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." What did Simon want? The ability to do these miraculous signs. Yep. That's the Spirit he tried to buy. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He already had the indwelling when he was baptized, if it was for real.
Come on.
You with me?
Yep.
But now he wanted this gift. That's why I said, remember back in Acts 6, they were known to be full of the Holy Spirit, but the apostles laid their hands on them. These miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were only given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. Again, if you're confused, do the whole study. This is just a teaser. Okay? But that's how you'd get these powers to prove your message. Verse 20, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He'll forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you've said may happen to me."
Amen. Wow.
When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Amen, guys?
Yeah.
So, what we've learned so far is there are three measures of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the one we're focusing on today is the miraculous gifts. They were given for a very specific purpose. What was it? To show off your power so you could be known as the great power? To make money? But a lot of people use it for that today.
Right.
No. To confirm the truth of the message that Jesus did raise from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What happened was, people began to misuse the power. Simon wanted to misuse the power, didn't he?
Yep.
And he was rebuked for it. Now, this incident in the New Testament reminds me of one in the Old Testament. When God sent Moses to call Pharaoh to let the people leave. Moses said, "Who am I for Pharaoh to listen to?" So God said, "I'm going to give you some powers to confirm your message to Pharaoh. When you tell him, 'Let my people go,' if he doesn't, throw down your stick. It'll turn into a snake. Pick it up, it'll turn back into a stick. And I'll work with you to confirm the message so he can let the people go." See what I'm saying? Well, when he threw down his stick, what happened? It turned to a snake. But then, what happened? Pharaoh's magicians threw down their sticks. And they turned into snakes. Now, Moses' snake ate their snakes. It's pretty cool. Pretty awesome. But in other words, what I'm saying to you is, magicians were trying to say, "Well, I'm powerful too." It wasn't full proof. Okay? And we have something better today.
Oh, yeah.
That is full proof.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to get to. But they were misusing this power. They weren't using it for the right reason. Their hearts weren't right before God. And so, here, I want to read to you some things about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. "Now about the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Okay. There you go. There's a lot of people that are ignorant about the spiritual gifts. I was one of them. How about you? I grew up going to church. And the churches I went to, two of them, didn't really dabble or talk about these miraculous gifts much at all. My wife went to a church where they talked about it a lot. So what is it? What's true? What's right? Paul didn't want them. Now, this Paul who's converted, he's no longer murdering Christians. He's making Christians. Amen. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this stuff. So that's a good thing. Look down in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the Spirit, the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them, in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There was a purpose. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. So, well, I didn't get that gift. Amen. I didn't pray for that. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. I want to make it clear. Not everybody was given the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. Only some were. But in our common world in America, we have churches that teach you everybody must speak in tongues here. If you don't, you don't have the Spirit in you.
Right.
It's a sign of your salvation.
Right.
All of you have to speak in tongues. That contradicts the Bible.
Right.
Even in the first century, only some were given this gift. Okay? And it's still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each just as He determines. And then it starts to talk about one body, many parts. So we're all members of the same body, but we don't all have the same function. Chapter 14. We're going to have a feast later. We're going to feast in the Word right now. 14:6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you? Unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word or instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? These aren't directives of how to use the Spirit. These are correctives. They were misusing the Spirit. They're just babbling in different tongues. And Paul's saying, guys, what are you doing? I don't even know what tune you're talking about. There's got to be clarity. Or it doesn't make any sense. Verse 5, again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just speak into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Is that awesome? If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone's saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. You with me, guys? Okay. Let's go to verse 22.
Come on, bro. Great stuff.
Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers.
Yep.
Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So, if the whole church comes together, and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not think you're out of your mind? So someone comes in and, you know, we're all in here just babbling, blah, 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 you know. They're going, what? Let's go to the other church. You know, let's get out of here. It's got to make sense. There's a purpose. I remember reading a few years ago, this is the truth, I promise. It sounds so crazy, but it's the truth. There was a magazine article, and the title of it was Floored by the Lord. And it was about these Holy Spirit teachers that were going from church to church to church, teaching a new manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Laughter. I'm not making it up. They'd get up in front of church like you, and they'd say, and they'd start, the Holy Spirit would start making them laugh. There'd be four of us, so they'd start laughing more. And maybe one of them had a laugh like Paul, then you'd start laughing. You know. Then you'd start laughing. See, the Spirit's moving. That's the Spirit of God. No. This is what they did. And in 15 minutes, an auditorium was full of people laying on the ground, side aching because they were laughing. And they left feeling awesome. Kind of like at a kid's sleepover when somebody passes gas. But don't tell me that was the Spirit of God. I'm serious. That's not what I'm reading here.
Come on, bro. Preach to us. Come on.
A mindless fun. No, we got to know why we're joyful. Verse 24, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone's prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so that he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Again, back then, one of the gifts was prophecy. Okay, now we have the Scriptures. And in Revelation it says, anyone who adds words to this book, I'm going to add the plagues. So nobody's given any new prophecy that's not in the Scriptures already. Right? But back then they didn't have the New Testament, so they were prophesying using this gift. We can do it by preaching the Word that's written.
Amen.
And that's why Ryan or Mike or anybody goes, man, God is really among you. And they can fall down and confess their sins and be humbled by their sins. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Chapter 12, verse 28. We're in the home stretch. And if anything, again, these are deep subjects to understand, but I hope your curiosity has been piqued and that you will pursue study about this. Chapter 12, verse 28. Let's go 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having the gift of healing, those able to help others, those whose gift with gifts of administration, okay, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Again, not everybody spoke in tongues. You see it? Not everybody did administration. Right, Gemma? Amen. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Huh? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I'll show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Gong, gong, gong. You don't want to hear what we've got to teach. If I can have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, or if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am only something. It says I'm nothing. Nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, all that good work gained nothing. It's talking about love. Skipping down to verse 8. Love never fails. And then there's a period. We fail when we fail to love.
Amen.
But where there are prophecies, they will what? Cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. If you study the word perfection there, in the Greek language, they had different neuters. It could be a male, female, or neutral. This is neutral. When perfection comes, we go, when Jesus comes. Nope, this is not a male word. Now, go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. When perfection comes, James 1 verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, when you got up this morning, what'd you do pretty quickly after you got up? You looked in the mirror, didn't you? I know all of you looked in the mirror before you came here. Okay? Well, maybe some of you didn't. No, I'm just kidding. You looked in the mirror because you wanted to see what was the damage from last night. You wake up, your hair's over here. Some broccoli hanging out from the meal last night. You know, chicken wing, mess, right? It's all over. Now, what if you looked in the mirror, you saw that, and you walked away and immediately forget what you look like and just came to church like that? Would you be fired up? No. When we look in the Word, it's a spiritual mirror. It shows us where we are spiritually. If we walk away and forget what we read and don't make any changes, we got some spiritual broccoli hanging out the teeth. We're a mess. Spiritually, we don't look good. It's on the inside, though, so you don't see it with the worldly eye. We got to look in. Don't just read it and deceive yourself. Verse 25. But the man who looks intently into what? What does it say? The perfect law that gives freedom. And continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. The Bible here is called the perfect law that gives freedom. Over in Corinthians it said, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. We believe as a church with all our hearts, this is the perfect word of God.
Yep.
And that God had a plan all along. First, to use miraculous signs to confirm His message while the Word was being written. While the Word was being put together. But then others would try to misuse it. Magicians would say they too had power. And about the time the apostles had passed, and those they had laid their hands on and given the gifts had passed, around the end of the first century, here comes the canonization of the perfect law of Scripture. What were the miraculous gifts meant to do? Help non-believers believe and strengthen the believer's faith. We don't need miraculous powers today to do that. We have the perfect law of God. You get a non-believer in this, they'll see the proof in the pudding, they'll believe. Get a weak Christian in this, they'll see and their faith will be strengthened. And I just throw this out there, again, to make you think. So many people today claim they have these miraculous powers. Churches are full this morning of people speaking in tongues.
Yep.
Demanding that everybody here, either you speak in tongue or you're not a true Christian.
Yep.
I showed you two scriptures where not everybody had that gift anyway. Okay? And the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism had nothing to do with those breathing on or laying on of hands to get those miraculous gifts to confirm your message. Different purpose, different reason. I simply say this. If I had the gift of healing people, I wouldn't only use that gift in a church service while I was passing the plate. I'd be out going from hospital bed to hospital bed to hospital bed to hospital bed. Well, they can't be healed if they don't have faith. I'd find some in the hospital that had faith. They'd be healed. And I think that might make the 6 o'clock news. How would they describe that? And the word would be proclaimed. So why aren't those that claim to have these powers in the hospitals? Why are they only in church services doing it there? He said, but I've seen it. I've seen someone healed. I'm not saying there's not power. 2 Thessalonians. There's a very scary scripture here in verse 9 of chapter 2. Don't worry, we got a lot of food waiting for you if you're just good little churchgoers for the next few minutes. Chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, one that doesn't follow the law. Amen. Will be in accordance with the work of who? Satan. Displayed in all kinds of what? Counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Remember? Pharaoh's magicians? Remember Simon the sorcerer? And remember today. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. You think, this is powerful, this must be right. But you could still perish. What's the answer? They perish because they refuse to love what? The truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they'll believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. We don't go to church to have a lot of power and fun and then go live wickedly how we want Monday through the week.
Come on. Amen.
We can be deceived by that. Here it says, if you believe the truth, then you're going to be okay. If you love the truth, you'll be okay. Mark said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved.
Yep.
Isn't that right? This is the truth. But if you don't love this, this is a warning. If you don't love the Word of God, you will be deceived. And even though you go to church every day the rest of your life, you can still go to hell. It's got to be from the Word. It's got to be based on the Holy Scriptures. Otherwise, we'll be deceived. There's still power. And there's still good power. You don't believe in miraculous power? I never said that. I just don't believe we have been given it now to do as we please with it. But it sits at the right hand of God. And all we have to do is pray.
Amen.
And Jesus said, you pray believing and you can move mountains. I want to ask you in closing, what are the mountains that are in the way for you today? What are the mountains that are keeping you back from the waters that Ryan almost dove in today if we didn't stop him? I was fired up. Now you got to stay faithful, bro.
Amen.
What's holding you back if you're a Christian and you're weak? What are the mountains that are squashing your faith that you've got to pray specifically about to overcome? Is it getting a job? Don't think God can do that? But when you don't get a job, you lose confidence in who you are, don't you? No, no. You pray, you fight, you go for it, you get that job, you do great, you be an example at that job, and you watch your confidence as a Christian grow. Is it marriage problems? You go after discipling in your marriage. You be proactive. Don't wait. You fight for that discipling time. You fight to get it. And you get the truth open. And you love the truth. And man, you'll see mountain moved. In your marriage, in your family. That's the power. Because Jesus sits at the right hand. I don't do that on purpose. It's the right hand of God. And the proof is in the pudding, guys. When you come here, like Ryan said, you see the changed lives. You see the love. That's where the proof is. Next week, we're going to come back. Church is in the afternoon next week. 2 o'clock. After Thanksgiving, take you that long to wake up from the turkey. We're going to present our goals for next year, and we've got some surprises for you. And then we're going to talk about the financial plan that's going to get us there. In the meantime, we got all week this week to go out and fulfill the Great Commission.
Amen.
Are you ready?
Amen.
Then on your mark, get set, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. And that's the Great Commission. God bless you.